Father God, please will you speak to us through your word. Please will you change us and make us into the people you need us to be in this generation. By your spirit, would you open our eyes to spiritual things today? Help us not just to have ears that hear, but obedient hearts to put your word into practice. Lord, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hudson Taylor, who you may have heard of, who founded the China Inland Mission, had a plaque that hung up in his home that had two Hebrew phrases on it, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer meaning, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Jehovah Jireh meaning, the Lord will provide. One looked back to God's faithfulness, look back to what God had done in the past, while the other looked forward in faith to what God was yet to do. And as we meet Daniel this morning, that's precisely the situation that he finds himself in. We find Daniel looking back to God's faithfulness and God's goodness, but looking forward in faith and being put in a place in his life where he has to trust God to provide for him. And it all starts with this dream in Daniel 2. Dreams are strange. I don't know about you. I don't remember many of my dreams. I tend to remember my dreams if I've had milk last thing at night or cheese. Anybody else, you have cheese last thing at night? You get some crazy dreams when that happens. But most of the time, even if I do remember my dreams, they don't make a whole lot of sense. Most of the time, our dreams are meaningless. But today we're going to think about this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, whose dream that's given by God is anything but meaningless, and it leaves him in a situation, in a state of being very troubled. The Bible tells us, verse 1 of chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Maybe you have nights like that. If you've got a young child, you've got a baby, you definitely have nights like that. You just can't get any sleep when you have something on your mind. You know, there are some people, I won't say who, but I know of someone who says, doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I can always sleep. Sleep like a log. And I'm not like that. If there's something on my mind, I just can't sleep. It just keeps going around in my head. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was probably like that. Nebuchadnezzar, he puts his head down on his pillow one night. And you know what? He thinks the world's his oyster. But then he has this dream, and once he's awoken from this dream, he cannot get it out of his head. In fact, the Bible tells us he has dreams, so this is a repeated dream that he keeps having. And such is the vivid nature of it, it troubles him, he's vexed, he's so disturbed by what he's seen in this dream that he cannot sleep. So he does what he always does. Right, the king summoned the magicians, verse 2-4, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he dreamed, the usual suspects for him. These are the guys that gave him advice. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. He gets these wise guys together, the sorcerers, the astrologers, the enchanters, the magicians, these guys who attempted to read the future by looking at the stars. Not unlike many people who might try to do it today. Even this week, I went to see my brother who works, he's a manager of a local shop, and he introduced me to one of his colleagues, and he said, he's really into horoscopes. And my brother said to me, what is your star sign? It's rubbish, right? It's nonsense. If you follow star signs, come see me at the door. You know, if you want an accurate prediction about your future, you're more likely to get that from a child's comic than you are from a horoscope. Absolute rubbish. So there are people like that today. That's what these guys were like. It was all nonsense. These guys were frauds, but they managed to get away with it very often. And to aid them in their facade, they actually created some books. So they got together, they thought, right, how can we make this sound kosher? How can we be convincing when the king comes to us and asks us to interpret various different things, to interpret his dreams? And so they came up with this idea. They'd make these books, which they filled up with various different dreams. You can just imagine them sitting there going, right, let's write one. Let's write a dream about falling off a cliff. That one happens a lot. You know, let's write that one, or going down the street naked. You know, all the dreams that they could think of. And then they made up the interpretations. And so what would happen was that every time the king had a dream, he'd come to them and say, what was the dream? They'd say, hold on, let me get our interpreting dream book for dummies out, and let's find the dream in the index. And so they'd find the dream. They'd say, well, this is what it means. Look, it has to mean that because it's written down in our book. And I guess it gave them a pretty easy livelihood. Nobody could question the interpretation. Why would they? So when Nebuchadnezzar sends this request, it was just business as usual for them. But then they find out what King Nebuchadnezzar wants. Because this time, he doesn't just want the interpretation to the dream. He wants to have assurances that the interpretation to this dream was going to be accurate, was going to be true. He wanted to know that they weren't duping him. Maybe by now he's beginning to think, I smell a rat with these guys. And so he asks them for something that actually only God can produce. Right? Nobody, you know, you can sit there, you can look at me today. What am I thinking of? Anybody? You don't know, do you? You don't know what's in my mind. You don't know what's in my heart. And so he's asking them for something only God can deliver. He asked them to reveal the knowledge of the secret of his heart. And the Bible says, you know what? There's only one person who can do that, and that's the God of heaven. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16. The Lord searches the heart. And if you're here this morning, you need to understand that only God knows what's in your heart and mind. He knows if you have faith this morning. He knows if you don't. He knows if your Christianity is just something that you put on a Sunday and then the rest of the week, you know, it's not real. He knows if you have a dynamic, living relationship to him, with him. He knows if you're saved or not. We can only see what's on the surface, but he sees into the depths of our hearts. He reveals what's hidden. Tell me what's in my heart. Tell me what's in my mind. Tell me the dream, he says. They say, well, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Verse 5, king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, if you don't, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. He was a real motivator, Nebuchadnezzar. You think your boss is bad, right? But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. And you can almost sense the panic welling up in them, can't you? They know Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have patience. They know that there is no possible way for them to do what he's asking them to do. And because of that, they know they are facing certain death. And so they play for time. But time is the one thing that they do not have. He's not patient, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not kind, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not long-suffering, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's not loving, King Nebuchadnezzar. Do the impossible and know glory and riches and reward. Fail to do the impossible and know certain judgment. I want to say this morning. That is the challenge that you face if you are not a born-again Christian when it comes to getting to heaven without Jesus. If this morning you are not a Christian, if this morning you're here and you've never prayed and asked God to forgive your sin and asked him into your heart and cried out to him, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never done that this morning, it's the same challenge that you face. You're a fool if you think that one day when you die, you're going to get in heaven because you're a good person and you've done good works and you've got good morals and you give to charity, whatever else you might hold up to God, without Jesus Christ, you're a fool. It's the same challenge. Do the impossible. What's the impossible? Well, if you're not going to put faith in Jesus Christ, the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is by living a perfect, sinless life. Anybody done that here this morning? Anybody? Nobody? We've all sinned, haven't we? All of us. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, nothing impure, nothing sinful, nobody sinful will ever enter in to heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's the only condition that you and I can get into heaven in. Not by works. Nothing that defiles, nothing impure, nothing sinful. So ask yourself the question, if you're not a Christian this morning, can I live a sinless, perfect life? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Actually, the Bible says we're born in sin. And if nothing changes to that situation, we die in sin. Then we face judgment, which is hell forever. You say, well, hold on a minute. If we're born sinful and we can't do anything about it, and then we die in sin, and we can't get into heaven, we end up in hell. Is there no hope? Well, there is hope, and there is good news, and there is a way, but there's only one way to know forgiveness, and there's only one way to know salvation, and there's only one way to know forgiveness in your life. Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves. He, the Bible tells us, became sin for us. He became sin. The one who knew no sin. The one who came down from heaven's glory. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He lived that perfect life you could never live. And then he died on a cross, taking your sin, taking your shame. And when we put our faith in him, we get forgiveness. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because suddenly something's changed in our holiness, but because of his righteousness. It gets imputed to us. It gets delivered to us. God sees you and me as sinless because of him. How do we escape judgment for sin? We need a savior. How were these astrologers and magicians going to escape this judgment from King Nebuchadnezzar? They couldn't do what he asked of them. They needed a savior, just like us. They needed God to intercede into their situation and deliver mercy and deliver grace. And so did Daniel, and so did his friends. You see, that's the difference between King Nebuchadnezzar and King Jesus. Because King Jesus, he is patient, and he is kind, and he is long-suffering, and he is loving. And the Bible tells us he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They say in verse 10, look what they say in verse 10. There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. No, you're wrong. When you put your faith in Christ, they live in men. They live in you. Jesus Christ lives in me and you if you're born again today. And actually, there is a God in heaven who can reveal it. They were right. It wasn't a person on earth who could reveal it, but God could do it. It's not possible what you're asking for, they say. It can't be done. It's insane that you would even ask that. And that's not the answer he wanted. Verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar, look at his response. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. It's not a very wise thing to do, is it? To kill off all your wise men. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Not good news for them, not good news for Daniel and his friends who were counted as part of the wise men. So, what does Daniel do? He speaks with Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, verse 14, finds out what's going on, and then he goes back to see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Probably not the best news they've ever heard in their lives. Guys, you might want to hear this. You know how we're trusting in God? You know how he was faithful with the whole food thing? Well, we're about to be put to death. because of a dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that confusing? The reason they're in a situation is because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream given to him by God. God places Daniel and his friends into a bad situation. You say, well, hold on a minute. Isn't life meant to be all roses for a Christian? Is it meant to be easy for a Christian? Isn't God meant to connect all the dots and make our lives straight and simple and carefree? If you believe that, you don't know the Bible. And if you believe that, you definitely do not live on planet Earth. Life is not like that. You know, some people say, and I've said it myself, God will never give you more than you can bear. But he does. You know why he does? He does that so we rely on him. That's why he does it. Look at Daniel. I find it staggering that Daniel has this amazing peace, right? There is a calmness, isn't there, to the way that Daniel reacts to this scenario, which immediately, this scenario has plunged his life, the life of his friends, into mortal danger. But we don't find Daniel locked in a whirlwind of panic, even though his faith faced with this impossible situation in his life. What does he do? What does he do? He prays, right? Verse 18, he urged them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They pray. Why did they pray? What does prayer accomplish, right? How many times do we think about this and say this? People say to me, I'm sure they say to you, there's nothing I can do, I'll just have to pray about it. this is such an insane thing to say. There's nothing I can do, so I'll just have to take it to the one who can do all things. I'm sorry. It's almost apologetic, people say that. I can't do anything except take it to God. They praise. What does prayer accomplish? Great things. Great things, because we pray to a great God. We pray to a God for whom nothing's impossible. The James 5 tells us the prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Daniel puts his hope, Daniel puts his faith, Daniel puts his reliance totally in the Lord. He doesn't seek to run from the problem that he's facing. You know, I wonder whether they were tempted to scarpa or escape down some dark alley. He doesn't seek the easy path. He sticks it out in this dark situation that he doesn't welcome, that he doesn't want, that he's not enjoying, that puts his life in peril in order that God might be glorified, and it's through the situation that God's glory gets revealed. Mark it. And no trial, no prayer. No prayer, no dependency on God. No dependency on God, no glory to God. The troubles of our lives are the rich soil in which God often plants us to encourage our growth and to display his glory. It's when we're weak that he's strong, right? That's when people see our lives and marvel, and his strength in us gets displayed to the world. Verse 19 tells us, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the God, to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. What happens? He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays and he keeps on praying, and the sun goes down and he's still praying, and he misses tea, he misses his midnight snack, and he's still praying and he's still praying until God answers his prayer. He will not stop praying. And then he praises. Look at his faith, verses 21 to 23. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. God gives him this vision. But here's the question. How can he be sure that when he goes before furious, angry, impatient King Nebuchadnezzar, that what God has shown him is going to be sufficient to pacify King Nebuchadnezzar? How could he know for sure? And the answer is he doesn't. He can't know. He won't know until he takes that step of faith and puts himself in that situation. He trusts God with his life. He acts in faith and he praises the Lord for the answer to the prayer because he has absolute assurance in the God that he's praying to. Even though he hasn't seen the evidence of the prayer, even though he hasn't stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and given him the translation of the prayer, even though Nebuchadnezzar hasn't said, "Oh, Daniel, praise your God, live forever," none of that's happened. He trusts God and he praises him. That's faith. Look at Mark 11, if you've got a Bible near you. Jesus says these words, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." That's faith. That's faith, isn't it? To pray with all your heart in any situation, "Lord, I believe in who you are. I believe in your perfect will. I believe nothing's impossible for you. Nothing's too hard for you. So I believe what I prayed is as good as done." It's how Daniel prayed. It's how he praised. Daniel went to Arioch, verse 24, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch takes Daniel to the king and at once says, I found someone from among these exiles from Judah who can tell you what your dream means. And there was Daniel. He's about 15 years old, standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the earth at the time. And in his hands, he has his own life, the life of his friends, the lives of countless others in the balance. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in the dream and interpret it?" Daniel says, "No. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about." I wonder when those words came out of Daniel's mouth, whether the king started to get angry and turn bright red. Here we go again. But Daniel continues, verse 28, "there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." What a difference that truth makes this morning. We're wretched, ruined sinners, aren't we? But there is a God in heaven. We look around at a world in pain and confusion and suffering, but there is a God in heaven. We lose those we love, we grieve, but there is a God in heaven. We suffer, we struggle our way through life, and it's difficult. But, come on. Thank you. There is a God in heaven, and he's good, and he's gracious, and he's glorious. So Daniel goes in there and says, "King, here's the answer to your question. This is what you dreamed. This is what it means." Verse 46, the Bible says, "King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor." Well, Nebuchadnezzar still had a way to go before he actually acknowledged who God was later on in the book of Daniel, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods." So he's still counting the God of heaven amongst his false gods, and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you're able to reveal this mystery. The Lord is glorified. Daniel is honored because God is awesome and he is in control. I'm going to give you my 3 points. Here they come. You're like, really? It's gone half fast. Right, they are super, super quick. Number one, when we trust God, we get hope. That's what happened to Daniel. The king said, "Daniel, tell me what I dreamed." That's not possible. Daniel had to run to God to find strength from God. He had hope with the Lord. Without the Lord, he had no hope. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at him and said, "With man, this is impossible." You facing any situations in your lives, you think, I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know how he's going to be able to accomplish this. It's too hard. It's impossible. Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with him." Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? All things are possible with God. When we're trusting him, we never face something that's not possible in our lives. There's always hope with him. Daniel went to God and depended on him, just like we need to. When we trust God, we get hope. Second point, told you they were quick. When we seek God, we get wisdom. That's what Daniel did. He said, you know what? I don't know how we're going to do this. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. When we face difficulties in our lives, the best thing to do is pray about it and be amongst other people to pray with them about it and keep on praying. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously, liberally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Daniel was a man of prayer. We all know the children's song, right? Daily, he prayed 3 times. All through the book of Daniel, you see the same thing happening. Daniel seeking God, praying. And that's what we have to do when we face difficulties in our lives. Pray to God, give it to him. Pray, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. This is too hard. Lead me, guide me, help me. When we trust God, we get hope. When we seek God, we get wisdom. Finally, thirdly, when we pray to God, we get assurance. We get assurance when we pray to him. What a joy it is to know, if you know Christ today, what an amazing assurance it is to know that actually, whatever you're going to face, whatever you're facing right now, however difficult, whatever challenges, whatever sickness, whatever bad stuff is happening in your life, actually, you are in the palm of the Almighty. God knows about your life. He loves you. You're precious to him. Your life matters to him. That gives assurance. Lord, my life's in your hands, and I trust you. That's what Daniel prayed. He prayed, and when God gave him the assurance, the answer to that prayer, he started praising the Lord. Don't wait till you have the visible evidence of answered prayer. Praise God anyway, and thank him in advance. That's faith. That's faith. That's George Muller. Remember the story of George Muller sitting at an empty table with a bunch of kids around it with no food and nothing to drink, thanking the Lord for his providence, saying, thank you, Lord, for this food. The kids are looking around going, there is no food. And at that moment, when he finished praying, there's a knock at the door, the milkman, then the baker. That's faith. When we trust God, we get hope. Do you have that hope this morning? When we seek God, we get wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Not sure which direction to take in life? Pray about it. When we pray to God, we get assurance. Whatever we face, we have to remember this one awesome truth. There is a God of heaven. There is a God in heaven. And he is in control. A.W. Tozer said this, and with this I finish. God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anything I've said today that's not helpful, may it be forgotten. Nobody needs to hear from me. We need to hear from you. By your Spirit, plant that seed of your word in our hearts. May we live transformed lives, radically sold out for you, trusting you. With the easy parts of our lives and also the impossible parts. Lord, help us to remember who you are, and nothing is too hard for you. In Jesus' name, amen.